want to add my words of welcome to those that have already been offered and welcome you here in Jesus' name, especially those of you who are new to Evergreen Church. We welcome you. If you've come here today and are not yet a Christ follower, a warm welcome to you. We hope that you will come back and that if you have any questions about God and things religious, that you'll feel free to call on any of us here. We may not know the answer to your question, but we'll tell you if we don't and try to find it out. I have been speaking to you about doing what the gospel tells us to do. So if you divide things up between what's sometimes called orthodoxy, believing the right things, and orthopraxy, doing the right things, I'm taking a little bit of orthodoxy and showing you how it ought to impact the practice of our faith, okay? My experience in PCA churches is that we are long on orthodoxy, though maybe in these days the PCA is not quite where it needs to be there. We'll debate that another time. But PCA churches historically have been shorter on orthopraxy, practicing the faith, living the faith. I mean, I thought about saying to you this morning, and I'm just going to go on and say it. Do you want an American life, or do you want a biblical life? That's a choice before you today. You have been raised to be a certain type of person. If you're raised in this part of the world, and the Bible describes another kind of life, and that's what we're looking at. I've been saying to you, the gospel is not believe in Jesus and then live in accordance with the law in your own power and strength. There's no gospel in that. There's no good news in that. Not for somebody as weak as me, and I think as weak as you as well. Because you really got only two choices if you take this believe in Jesus and do the best you can in accordance to the law. You're either going to think you succeeded, and then you're going to be proud, or you're going to think you failed, and you're going to be discouraged. And I don't want to be around you either way, right? Either way, you're going to be proud or discouraged. We can do better than that from the scriptures, okay? The gospel is believe in Jesus, and then in the power of the indwelling spirit, as directed by the gospel itself and the law of God, seek to live as God directs. And that will help you. And it's the gospel that will give you the power. Remember, I've said there's no power in the law. It's a good map. It'll tell you where to go. It'll tell you what to do and what not to do. But it doesn't put gas in your tank. And it's the gospel that puts gas in your tank, brothers and sisters. It's a gospel that we desperately need. And it's the gospel that will tell us how to live. Okay? So last week we looked at patience. Be patient with one another. Why? Because God has been patient with us. I said, look, we're all repeat offenders. God should throw the book at us because we're repeat offenders, but he doesn't. And we're to be patient with one another because God has been patient with us. And then we're to be patient with one another as God has been patient with us. How many times should I forgive my brother, God? Seven times? Like, that's a big deal. You know, I'll forgive him seven times. And Jesus said, 70 times seven times. Wow, I don't want to do that. Yes, but I've forgiven you that much, so you forgive others that much. You be that patient with them. Okay, I'm beginning to get it. Lord, help me. Help me here. So we come today to number 5 in this series, bear one another's burdens. This isn't rocket science. God has borne our burdens. We're to bear the burdens of others. But I want to press that home. You know, I can't earn my keep without saying it longer than that, so you know, I'll be as brief as I can. I'm kidding. Okay. Look at Galatians. Let's pray as we look at Galatians 6, 1 to 10. Father, we need your help that this will touch us not just in the head, but in the heart. And we confess to you, Lord, so many times we've heard your word read, proclaimed, taught. We've read it ourselves, and it didn't touch our hearts. And that's not what we want. That's not what we need. That's not what will change our lives. I pray that you will come by the power of the Spirit, that you will entice us, that you will overcome us, that you will teach us in our heart of hearts about bearing one another's burdens. And I pray that you use the redeemed crooked stick to show the narrow way. Lord, I'm such an unlikely instrument to tell others how to live well, but that's what you called me to, and that's what you called us to just now. Lord, I pray this won't be just another sermon, but that it'll strike us in a meaningful way. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let me remind you, we believe the Bible is the Word of God written. It's the only infallible rule of faith and practice. It's not our reflections about God. It's not a bottom-up kind of thing. Well, let's see what God's like, but it's His revelation. It's a top-down thing to us. It's the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Chapter 6 of Galatians at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Amen. The grass withers and flowers will fade away, but this is God's word, will abide forever and forever. So this thing about burden bearing, is that appealing to you initially? My hunch is it's not. It's not an appealing concept. It's not a flattering concept either. Think of this, you know, a beast of burden, kind of a donkey, you know. Do you want to be a donkey? Do you want to be a beast of burden for others in the body of Christ? I think somebody's saying, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to work that hard. I don't want to get that tired. I don't want to be that sweaty. How does that sound to Americans? Well, that doesn't sound very good to us either. You know, everybody's got to do their own thing. Everybody's got to buck up and make it happen, you know. So bearing the burdens of others, no, that's their job. Let them bear them, you know. But the bearing of burdens is good in the life of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it glorifies God. Yes, you knew I was going to say that. Because it demonstrates the love of God. Yes, that's true. That's fundamental. That's the grounding of it. But secondly, and this is the more surprising thing perhaps, is it grows God's people. It not only glorifies God when we bear one another's burdens, but it grows God's people. And it grows God's people in two ways. It obviously is a blessing if a person is in need and I meet his or her needs some way, that it's a blessing to them. That's obvious. We can see that pretty quickly. But paradoxically, it's also the case that if I will die to self and help other people with their burdens, it will not only bless the other person, it will bless me. And that's what stretches our faith. Because the world's telling us every time we listen many times a day through various ways, live for yourself and you'll be happy. Live a life of consumption and acquisition and you'll be happy. Give your life away, give your stuff away. You got to be kidding me. That sounds un-American, doesn't it? Yes, it does. And it is. Let's go a little deeper. What does he mean here by burdens? We're at verse 2, right? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, a burden is a weight, right? It's that which weighs us down. It could be a physical weight, or it could be a spiritual, psychological, emotional weight. Suppose I have a burden for the salvation of some friend or neighbor or family member or work associate, and you can tell I'm troubled by that. I witnessed a young woman last night weeping about some other people and some needs they had. It was a burden for her. Perhaps you have concern for the sins of certain people that are wandering off. As sheep tend to wander. Or you got concern over health or jobs or children or parents or school or the future. Those are burdens. Anything that's difficult or grievous to carry on the inside or the outside, we should not be too quick, I think, to limit the meaning of this word and this use in this sentence of verse 2. William Hendrickson, the old Dutch commentator, says, it applies to every type of oppressing affliction that is capable of being shared by the body of Christ. So if it's capable of being shared, inside or outside, the instruction of the verse is to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let me say a little bit about the context, and then I want to get a little deeper into the text itself. If you've got a Bible open, you'll look back up at chapter 5, verse 1. And then in 5, verse 13, Paul, writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks about freedom in 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And he's saying, look, do not submit again to the law as a means of salvation. Don't do that. You will come to ruin spiritually if you do that. And then in chapter 5, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. I've had a lot of people ask me over the time, so if Jesus forgives all my sin, past, present, and future, I can live like I want to, right? Wrong. Oh, you mean I'm free from the penalty of my sin, the power of my sin? Yeah, I'm free in Christ. Yes, so I can do what I want to do and live for myself. No. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Oh. And the reason we don't immediately get that is we don't realize that a life of joy, heartfelt, overflowing joy, is a life of service. And we don't experience it often enough, and we don't believe it when we're taught it. He tells them in chapter 5, verse 14, to love your neighbors yourself. And he tells them in 5, 16 and 25, walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit. It's very similar to what he will do in the next book of the Bible. Well, Paul will write to the church in Ephesus in chapter 5, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he will spend the rest of chapter 5, wives do this, husbands do this, slaves do this. All of that that follows 5:18 is a description of what the Spirit-filled life will look like. That if you'll not be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit, it'll lead to a life like this. He's got a similar type thing going here in chapter 5:16, walk by the Spirit. In 5:25, live by the Spirit. What does that look like? Is that some kind of nebulous thing? Oh, I'm going to live by the Spirit. What does that mean? It means bear one another's burdens, in part. Oh, really? I thought it'd be more spectacular than that. Well, that's the reason I put the John Stott quote in the bulletin. To love one another as Christ loved us may lead us not to some heroic, spectacular deed of self-sacrifice, but to the much more mundane and unspectacular ministry of burden-bearing. Oh, I'm a glory hog, God. I wanted something more spectacular than bearing my friend's burdens. Well, no, that's not what you need, says God. That's not what you need. One other thing, and then I want to look at the text again. You think, well, I'm talking about the text. I know that, but more directly. This verse 5, for each one will have to bear his own load, of Galatians 6, verse 5, each one will have to bear his own load. And then in chapter 6, verse 2, I've just said, bear one another's burdens, and you think, aha! The skeptic says, aha! So the Bible's contradictory. And my response to people that say that kind of thing is, look, either you got to think Paul's an idiot, and in three verses he couldn't realize he contradicted himself, or you got to realize he meant different things, right? So in chapter 6, verse 5, which is not my focus, everyone will have to bear his own load when he appears before God in the judgment seat of Christ. That's what he's talking about there. When I come to stand before God, I have to bear my own load. Actually, I have to get Jesus to bear it, but you understand, I'm responsible for my own sin. But that's not what he's talking about in verse 2. What he's talking about in verse 2 is living with one another in a way that shows the world that Jesus has come. That's what he's talking about in verse 2. Okay, first of all, two assumptions in verse 6 that are easy to miss but are very, very important. Especially for American Christians, okay? Two assumptions in chapter 6, verse 2, this bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Everyone has burdens. It doesn't say if anybody happens to have some burdens, you help them bear them. It just assumes everybody has burdens and says bear one another's burdens. Now, there are various types of burdens. Burdens of sin, which I've said that I don't think is the main focus here. Maybe backsliding, which I think is talked about in chapter 6, verse 1. But I think he's talking about things, inner worry, emotional worry, psychological stress, shortages of money, health, shortage of spirit and courage, various things. We know what burdens are, and the point I'm just wanting to make now is everybody has them. There are various times when we're burdened. I tend to think that our lives, you know, if you graph burdens over time, they tend to wax and wane, but I think they tend to come in seasons. Some seasons of life are worse with burdens that we have than others, but there's no season when there's none around, I think. There are not many times we feel free, totally free of burdens, are there? But it's a universal truth. All people in all places have burdens. No one is exempt. There are no what I call charmed lives. There are some people that I remember growing up as a naive kid. Now I'm a naive adult, you know, but as a naive kid, I would look at certain people and I think, you know, they just got it together. They just got it together. It just looks like their life is pain-free, problem-free, and just life is going on all eight cylinders or four or all batteries, you know, these days, whatever your car's got in it. But that life for them is just, you know, if it's a battery car, it's full charge. You know, it just looks like everything is fine. And you know what that's a proof of? When you think somebody's life's like that, I'm going to tell you what that's a proof of. It's a proof that you don't know those people. That's what it's a proof of. If you think somebody's got a charmed life, it means you don't know those people. You think, how do you know that? I've been a pastor for 40-something years, for crying out loud. I've listened to them. I know them. Before I was ordained, I was working in a church in East Texas. There was a pastor there that I was working for, and really, I'm going to say this in as respectful as a way, a genuinely ungifted guy for the ministry. It's a long story. But had some wisdom, and he said to me one day, I mean, after I knew him, his wife divorced him, and it just, but God uses us all in one way or another, time or another. He told me one day, he said, Alan, he knew I was a seminary student. He said, Alan, I'm going to tell you something. He said, you need to treat everybody's like their heart's breaking. Why? He said, because it probably is. Now, there's a pastoral theology in a sentence. There's a pastoral theology in a sentence. Why should I treat everybody like their heart's breaking? Because it probably is. Yours are, mine is. Everybody's hearts break. Everybody has heartache. There are no charmed lives. It's when I ask people, you know, I got to ask you, has your life gone about like you thought it would? Do you start with laughter or tears? What do you start with? You know? Whose life's gone about like they thought it would? How many of you divorced? How many of you lost children? I could go on and on, right? Everybody has burdens. So that's the first assumption. Everybody has burdens. Second assumption in verse 2 is we're not meant to bear burdens alone. You think, hey, come on, tell us something significant. You know, that's just too easy. It's too simple, right? Well, yeah, but we miss it. We're Americans. We tend to deny our needs. We tend not to admit them to others. How are you? Fine. Really? I'm fine. Uh-huh. Okay. Some of our biggest lies are told then, right? How are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Mm-hmm. We resist. We deny. We want to live independently. Independently. Think about this, bearing burdens, having your burdens borne. My experience as a pastor has been it's much easier If I go to somebody and say, you know, I know you know sister, brother, so-and-so, they need some help. You're their friend already. Would you go help them? Oh, yeah, Pastor, I'll do that. And they get to the person says, I got it. My experience is that it's a lot easier in places like this, and the place I've pastored in Alabama and some other places I've lived, to get people to be willing to bear burdens than to have people admit they need help and open the doors to it. Now, I'm painting with a broad brush here. It may not be that case with you, but that's my experience. We all need help because of the magnitude of our burdens, because of the nature of our burdens, because of our own meager resources and weaknesses. So here are the two assumptions. We all have burdens. We're not meant to bear burdens alone, which means, as I've said before, and I keep telling you over and over and over, You're not meant to live the Christian life alone. You cannot live the Christian life alone. There must be one anothering. There must be burden bearing. We're to seek to be interdependent on one another and not independent of one another. So here's the commandment, bear one another's burdens. This is my second point now. The first point is these two assumptions that everybody has burdens and we're not meant to bear them alone. Second point is this commandment, bear one another's burdens. And what does it mean to bear a burden? It means to shoulder it. I'm getting to the age when I go to Home Depot and buy certain things, they'll say, can we help you out with that? What? I can carry that out of here. What do you mean? Get out of here, boy. Live independently, right? It's to shoulder a burden. You know what it is. You see somebody trying to lift something up on the back of their truck in the Home Depot parking lot, and you say, hey, can I help you? And they say, yeah, it's heavy, you know, and you help them get it in there. Yeah, to shoulder, to bear. And if I'm going to bear one another's burdens, I need to get my heart where it needs to be. And if you'll look at Philippians 2 just a second, it's like Paul wrote this verse to help me back on Galatians 6, verse 2. Philippians chapter 2 at verse 3, it says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And he's going to go on to show that the way to get your heart in that condition is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who looked not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, who humbled himself to the point of death so that God might highly exalt him. And this says something to our heart, that I've got to die to excessive concern for self. I must really care and love and have compassion upon those who are in need. We've got to have sympathy for one another in our sorrows and in our shortages, you might say. We must pray for one another. We must pursue the straying sinner. In Luke 15, in the parable of the lost coin, in the parable of the lost sheep, there's a great compassion and passion to pursue those that are straying. I must be willing to share my goods with the one who has shortage. Isaiah read it so well from 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You see how it goes? Gospel and then orthodoxy, orthopraxy. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And it says a very similar thing in James 2. So I must tangibly support the sorrowful, go to him or her, visit him or her, encourage him or her, pray with him or her. If you would take your hymnal, we're not going to sing a song, relax, Carolyn. But if you would look at page 864 in the back of your hymnal, at the top of page 864, this is chapter 26 of the Westminster Confession of Faith of the Communion of Saints. And I want to look at the first two sections of what the Westminster Confession tells us about the communion of saints. First section, all saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. Saints by profession are bound to maintain an holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God and in performing such spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, and also in relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities, which communion, as God offereth opportunity, is to be extended unto all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you say, I didn't follow every word of that. What does that mean? It says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ, right? It says, look, we have communion spiritually and we're to have a type of communion physically. And if somebody's hungry, you feed them. If they're thirsty, you give them drink. If they're naked, you clothe them. If they're cold, you warm them. You don't say, go, be warmed and be filled. But you bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. It's amazing how relevant the Westminster Confession is at that point and to this particular point here, okay? Now, let me say just a bit about what this does not mean, bear one another's burdens. And I owe this to Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous Baptist pastor from the 1800s. It means we're not to seek to be a burden, okay? Thanks, Charles, that helped. We need to know that. It means we're not to spy out our brother or sister's faults. Now, that one is pretty relevant. You know, somebody take this to heart and think, you know, I bet he or she's got some real needs. I think I'm going to put on a microscope and put them under it. Get a microscope and put them under it and just see if I can't find out what their needs and problems are. I don't think you need to do that sort of thing. I do think we need to be inquiring, but we don't have to spy out the faults of our brothers and sisters. And I think also we're not to despise those who have heavy burdens to bear like Job's friends despised him. All right, so we're to bear one another's burdens. Why do this? Pretty easily, because Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Hebrews 9, 25, Christ suffered once to bear the sins of many. And so he has borne our greatest burden. And so we who put our faith in him to remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, or in a copying or mimicking fashion, we're to bear lighter burdens of one another. We're to do unto others as God has done unto us, and we get our strength in the gospel. Let me spend a little time with this question. Why don't we do this? I've alluded to this already, but why don't we do this more? Well, we may not understand the gospel fully, or if we understand it, we may forget. We may never have taken such basic things as he bore our sins in his body under the tree and translated that into I need to bear the burdens of other people. Maybe we haven't done that. Maybe we're narcissistic. You know, Narcissus was this young boy in Greek mythology who was looking at his own reflection in the water and pined away. I mean, just self-absorbed all the time. Maybe that's what our problem is. Self-absorbed individualism, self-absorbed isolation. Maybe it's just pride, American pride. But for many of us, I think one of the big problems here is lack of margin. Some of you may be familiar with the concept of margin. Some people would say, well, I don't have enough time to do that, or I don't have enough money to do that, or I don't have enough energy to do that. And you probably don't. Why? Because you're just spending your life on yourself. And you don't say, okay, God wants me to bear one another's burdens, so I've got to carve out this time, this money, have this energy to help other people. And this thing of margin in this culture in 21st century America is huge, huge. Everybody's going wide open, and I'm guilty as the next. We're just going so wide open. And you say, you know, you ask somebody, well, would you, I'd like to do that. I mean, you know, I really would like to do it. Would you like to do it enough that you'll change your life to do it? Because that's really what it'll require. I mean, you don't have, quote, spare, you know, spare times like spare money. I mean, it's a mythological concept, isn't it? I mean, it really is. There's no spare time. And if you're going to do this, you're going to have to create margin in your life to do it. And you're going to have to, by faith, realize this will glorify God, it'll bless the other person, and it'll bless me. That's what we'll have to do. And I'm looking at things. Why don't we do this? Well, I said we don't understand the gospel. We forget the gospel. We're self-absorbed. We don't have margin. And another thing is, it's just messy. And we don't like to deal with the messy. I used to tell people, if I could recruit a mission team to go overseas into a semi-dangerous place much easier than I could recruit a team to go to North Birmingham, Alabama, because people don't want to get in the ghettos. And people don't want if you develop a relationship with somebody in doing ministry, they may knock on your door at 10 o'clock at night. Well, I don't want that, you know. They may call you up. Oh, they may text you in the middle of the night. I'm hurting here. can you come pray with me or something, you know? Ministry's messy. And that's why people generally prefer to back up their dump truck. They're talking about doing ministry, okay? This is an illustration. And just dump the load and then drive home. And that's how we like to do ministry. But when I challenge people, I did this in Birmingham a lot, I said, get to know your lost neighbors. Oh, but they're right next door. That could get really messy. Good. It could. And it will. And life will be beautiful. The reason, this is my third point, the reason we're to do this is to so fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is to love one another as he has loved us. That's in Galatians 5, 13 and 14, 1 John 4, John 13, and all over the Bible, you know that. We're to love one another as he has loved us. Why is that the goal, fulfilling the law of Christ? Because Christ has saved us so that we will love and serve others, and we will bear the burdens of others. You might ask me, is this in the Bible? Oh, yeah, this kind of bear one another's burdens is all over the Bible when you start looking for it. In Exodus 18, Moses' father-in-law Jethro came to him and said, what are you doing? You're having this counsel all day. You're giving advice all day. You're wearing yourself out. The people have to wait. You need to get some other people to help you do this job. You need to let them bear your burdens, Moses. And he thought, oh, yeah, I need to do that. Okay. Yeah, that's one place. You find it in the Bible. You find it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. The church, the mother church in Jerusalem, was hungry. And so they took an offering. And they took the offering with Paul and some others, and they sent it back to the home church in Jerusalem. Because they were bearing one another's burdens. Then another Old Testament example, when they went into the Promised Land, there were 2.5 tribes that stayed east of the Jordan River, Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh. And they said, well, look, we got a lot of cows, and over here in Bashan, there's a lot of good grazing land, and why don't we just stay here? And they said, well, you can do that, but you got to send your men across the river and help the other guys get their land before you come back to this. You can't just take this and let them go fight for their own. You got to fight with them. You got to help them. You got to bear one another's burdens. So it's really all over the Bible when you start looking for it. So it'll require death to self. It'll require margin. But all of that will require a lot of faith. Do I believe that life will be better for God, his glory, for the other person, and for myself if I will die to self and bear one another's burdens? Do I really believe that? That I'll get a richer, fuller, more abundant life than I could get from watching YouTube videos or this idiotic television that's foisted upon us. Do I really believe I can get a better life by forsaking those things and creating some margin in my life so that I can serve you and you can serve you and you get it now, so that we can serve rather than be served? It's glory for God, and it's blessing for us, and it's what the gospel tells us to do. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you have served us. You have borne our burdens in the body of your Son on the tree, and you've called us to bear one another's burdens. I pray that you give us the faith to do that, that we will believe it will be glorifying to you and good for others and good for ourselves if we will do that. That it'll be messy, but it'll be worth it. Lord Jesus, I think when you look down at us, you see a mess, and you think, but it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. And so I pray you'd give us that faith and transform us into a community that believes the orthodox and practices the orthodox. In Jesus' name.